with our board this morning before the service. I was telling them a story. Terry and I were out and about yesterday and came across a real Notre Dame fan. And you know how I am. I'm not a real Notre Dame fan, so I tease about that. And are you still following Notre Dame? Blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to. He said they're starting to promote this new name for mothers and moms, the birthing person. How warm and endearing is that, ladies? You are now a birthing person. We will not refer to you as a birthing person. You are a mom and a woman and a female created in God's image of the highest value, and we honor you as such. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is to honor not just moms, but the female of this human race. And so we're going to look at the creation story in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We're just going to hit it easily and briefly, grab a couple lessons from it. There's some amazing stuff in Genesis 1 through 3. So we'll talk a little bit about it. My primary emphasis is to just magnify and say thank you, ladies. Thank you, moms. Let's just focus on God's beauty and creation here. And we'll just look at a couple things, what happened. I'll slide through this story a little bit, and then we'll kind of land in Genesis chapter 3 on a few things, and then we'll glorify God at the end of it all. But you're not industrial. You're not utilitarian, ladies. You are amazingly created by God as a female. And we honor you as that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for mothers, grandmothers, and aunts, and sisters, for the beautiful female part of this race. Every bit is perfect and honorable and beautiful as the male. And Lord, just amazingly created in your image, full of grace. Lord, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. You're probably familiar with Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, but I will hit a few highlights. You know that Genesis chapter 1 is really kind of an overview. He hits things from the high points, goes through the 7 days of creation. Maybe, I'm looking right now at maybe doing a short series in these chapters, and I would explain some of this in more detail to you in the future. But Genesis chapter 1 is kind of an overview. And when you hit chapter 2, it's a little more specific about the generations and the creation of Adam and Eve, the man and the woman. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He says, let us, and that's a tip. God is there in three persons. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over the creeping things creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. That's how God created us, the human race. And that is what we believe. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Interesting note, verse 29. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, every animal, every beast, to every bird of the heavens, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath in it, every living creature, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. That's interesting to me, a grilling kind of guy, that God created us as vegans. Not vegetarians, but vegans. Seeds and herbs and leaves. Even the animals didn't eat animals. They ate seeds and fruit and nuts. So there was no, like, you know, King of the Jungle thing going on yet. They were all just eating the herbs and the seeds and the fruit. We were all created vegans, which is almost nauseating to me at this point. But it is what it is. God is good. God is good. All right. Chapter 2. The land had not sprouted yet. You'll see this begin in verse 4, and maybe your Bible has a little subtitle, The Creation of Man and Woman. And it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So they're starting a new section here is what this is doing. And we're going to get a little more specific now about Adam and Eve and their generations. And so that's why you kind of hit a general narrative, chapter 1, and now you're hitting a little more specific part right here in verse 4. These are the generations. We're going to get into that. If you've ever asked yourself, did God make trees fully grown or did He plant them? We'll get into that future, but look at verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for God had not caused it to rain on the land. So there's some insight for you that God planted a garden. In verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, just a man, a single man, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of it, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also there in the garden. Of those trees, he says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, the man, the male here, Eve isn't even made yet, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. So Eve was then made in verse 22, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Verse 23, I don't think you and I can put enough emotion and amazement and awe into what he says. Then the man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They had total intimacy without any sort of blushing, any sort of embarrassment. The intimacy level here was at its peak. So you can only imagine what Adam thought. He wasn't looking at her in this sexual way that we would naturally think of it. He was seeing her as part of his body in total amazement, in total awe. And there was no shame. It was total intimacy and love and amazement of this creature that God had now made from Adam's very body. Well, you know the story, chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, did he really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They covered themselves. The intimacy and the beauty of this oneness of this relationship has now evaporated to the point they are covering themselves in humiliation and embarrassment, and their eyes were open. So there's the story. To a degree, I'll focus just for a minute on this idea of man and woman and this fruit that they ate, the marriage, the beauty of what is happening here and what just dissolved before our very eyes. We read of this amazing relationship that probably all of us in some regard would love to have, that intimate, close, one relationship. Because of that, they were humiliated. They covered themselves. And because of that, there is a curse then given out. Their eyes are opened. They know good and evil. They know right and wrong. They know what God knows. And so naturally then there's a curse. In chapter 3, verse 16, and this is what God says to the woman. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And that childbearing is really more of the pregnancy part of this. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Carrying a child will be much more uncomfortable and difficult. In pain, you shall bring forth. Now, that's the birth process. In pain, you shall bring forth children. I don't think there's any argument of that particular section. The difficulty comes in these next two phrases. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. If you look right next door, if you have a Bible like mine, I mean, if you look in the column just to the right, in chapter 4, verse 7, God is talking to Cain, and he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. That's the same phrase he just said to Eve. Your desire shall be for your husband. Cain, sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And what God is saying there, this is all part of this curse, this declaration of how it's now going to be. He's telling the woman that her desire will now be to rule her husband, to control her husband. That is what it is. Cain, sin wants to control you. Sin wants to win over you, Cain. But you must dominate it. So he's telling Eve the same thing, the woman. Your desire will be to control your husband. But he will rule you. That's not prescriptive, that's descriptive. This is how it's going to be now that your eyes are open. That's not God's will and plan. That's not before they ate. It wasn't like that. This is part of the new you. What happens, generally speaking, when the woman wants to control the man and the man wants to rule the woman? Right? And we have that. And we have that. No arguments here. No arguments here. Both want to be in charge. That's just as simple. And there will be fireworks. There will be fireworks. But let me just say to you, this is not God's plan from the beginning. It is not God's will and plan for the woman to somehow control the man. It is not God's will for the man to rule the woman, dominate the woman. This is part of the new you, the new family. God's original intent was they were both naked and intimate and in awe of one another and worked together. Man is still the head. He is still made first. I'm not skating out of that. But they so intimately and closely worked together. They were one together. There was no one party ruling the other party. You see nothing of that in this description. It is not prescribed now that the man rule, dominate, totally control the relationship. As a matter of fact, I would say it's very much different from that. If you would look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, I'll show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to back up to verse 18, actually. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that filled with the Spirit means controlled by the Spirit. That's what it means. Let the Spirit totally control you. So if there's a controlling factor, it's the Holy Spirit. And this can happen in a Christian relationship of a man and a woman. This controlling factor of the Holy Spirit can bring back much, much of this joy and intimacy and beauty that God created. Be filled. Be totally controlled. Let the Spirit have you, both of you, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. To the church, generally, certainly would apply to the home. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husband, not her husband, your husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Lord does not rule and dominate me. The Lord does not use a heavy, harsh hand with me. Ever. He never has. The Lord has been gentle and kind, and it's His kindness that leads to repentance. The Lord has been good to us. And so we submit to our own husbands as to the Lord. And all that means is don't try to control him. I know sometimes he's a little thick-headed. I know sometimes he leaves a mess. But don't try to control your husband. Submit to your husband. Work with him and for him as you would, just like you would to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gentle and kind and merciful and gracious. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, and I don't feel like there's anyone in this building right now who would say submitting to Christ is submitting to a tyrant, to a dominating ruler. So also, wives, you should submit in everything to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Bone of my bone, look what you've made, God. She's magnificent. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What an amazing goal in a marriage when two people are so close, so intimately connected, working together in awe and amazement of one another, and their goal is to help each other to present themselves before Christ holy and without blemish. And that is the man of God, the husband, filled with the Spirit, sacrificing and loving his wife as Christ loved the church and died on the cross for our sins. This man so loves his wife, so is in awe of her. He wants to present her with splendor before his Savior. He wants her to be seen as holy and spotless and amazing. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church. I would say to you that because of this passage, the beauty of this woman, is this goal of presenting her everything you can, sacrificing yourself to present her as splendid, amazing, holy, blameless. There is nothing in here of a dominating, ruling man in this marriage. He is the head, unquestionably. He is the responsible party for his home. The buck stops there. But there is nothing of a dominating, ruling, controlling spirit from either party in this spirit-filled marriage. Luke chapter 22. Verse 24, Luke 22, 24, there's so much here, it's absolutely amazing. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Of course there did. Of course a dispute broke out when we are thinking who's the greatest. Who's in charge? Who's in control here? Who's running this family? Of course, a dispute will break out. And that is why in the family, between the husband and the wife, you will have a dispute when you begin to figure out who's the greatest in this marriage. And Jesus said to them in verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines in their easy chair, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Ruling, dominating, control, the heavy hand in a husband and wife relationship is nowhere God's will, ever, ever. The Gentiles lord it over them. They kick back in their easy chair. Serve me, serve me. And that person is saying, I am not the greatest. I am not Christ-like. And I am not spirit-filled when I try to control and have a relationship of that nature. The relationship that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will lead us into is a serving, loving, caring, intimate relationship. And men, regarding these women as amazing, splendid, striving for their holiness, striving for their growth in grace and beauty, their closeness and intimacy to Christ, as Jesus died for the church and now sits at God's mighty right hand, making intercession for us, sanctifying us. That's more like the marriage of a man and a woman in the eyes of God. There is nothing in 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter, there is nothing in there that describes love as rulership, as total control, or as dominance. Not a hint in 1 Corinthians 13. So I would say for us to honor one another in a relationship, it would do well for both to be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of Christ totally control you. Submit to the Spirit of Jesus Christ first. And then submit to one another. With knowing that the man is the head of the home, responsible at the end of the day, it will be him who God comes and talks to and says, "What have you done?" But submitting, serving, loving each other, sacrificing for each other, doing everything you can to present the splendor of that beautiful, beautiful woman he's created to God. Just a quick, short, brief lesson from that phrase. Your desire will be for him, and he will rule over you. That is not a relationship of Christ. My second and last... No, that's not true. Sorry. My second point. Chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This is for all of us. She did it. Eve, the woman, did it. But this is us. This is America. This is the world. This is Goshen. This is everybody. This is how it happens. And there's an amazing lesson here for us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was somewhere near with her at close proximity while Satan's having this conversation with this guy's wife. She gave it to him and he ate. And the rest of the story. This lesson is absolutely amazing for us. Because you and I will look at this fruit that's not fruitful. That's what I'm going to call this. Fruit that's not fruitful. And she saw that it was good for food. It was, and we all need food. We all need to eat. Food is healthy. It's nourishing. It is good. But listen. Food is life-sustaining or life-depleting, is it not? You know that. There's a number of you that are involved right now in gyms and health programs, and so many of you here, I'm watching you, you've lost weight. Food is healthy, or if it's handled wrong, it is depleting to your health. It's not good. Eat the wrong kind, the wrong stuff, too much. Food can go either way. It's essential. Or you can have diabetes and start having limbs cut off or serious health factors from food. So she saw this food that it was good for food. This fruit, it's good for food. But not all good food is good food. Food has the ability to heal or to harm. All things do. Everything does. She saw that this fruit, whatever it was, and we don't know what it was, she saw that it was beautiful to look at. Aesthetically, beautiful, pleasing. It's the joy of sight, the awe of scenery and nature. We all have our different favorite scenes. Terry and I's is standing on a beach with our toes in the sand, looking out over an endless ocean, hearing that tsh, You can't get any better to us than that on an 80-degree day. You may have something entirely different. My son told me about being in Boundary Waters with a friend early in the morning, and the fog is rolling in, and they're just real gently canoeing, and there sat a doe with her brand new born fawn laying there in the tall grass, and they were able to just cruise quietly up right next and see that fawn still dripping with its mother's juices, and just the beauty of that little thing that you'll never see in any other place. I mean, he said he'll never forget that moment somewhere on a cold, frosty morning in Michigan, way up there, but to see that birth that had just happened. It's beautiful. There's something deep that goes way into our soul beyond just how cool is that. Beauty touches our soul. It's good for our countenance. It's not enough. It's not enough. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Amen. Beauty is absolutely necessary. It is delightful. It is awe-inspiring, and it will move us. There are probably way too many relationships happening primarily for the beauty rather than for the soul. She is absolutely off the charts, so beautiful. I am absolutely captivated by her. But all my friends keep saying, this is not good. She's not good for you. He is the hottest hunk of man I have ever seen in my life. And I know I've walked with Christ like for years now as a single woman. But this guy makes my heart beat. But all my friends say, stay away. He's not good for you. There's a big difference between just the beauty of things and the actual soul of what's behind that beauty that we need to learn, we need to know. And part of this issue with the woman was that it was good for food, and it's just plain beautiful. I'd like to hang that in my living room on the wall. I'd like to make a little decoration out of that or something. That is amazing. But God said no. God said no. She looked at this fruit and she said, this is desirable to make one wise. This one kind of more appeals to me. It's intellectually stimulating. I mean, that's what I love. I love to have a good conversation. I love to read something that is intellectually stimulating. It's mental health, and we're all familiar with mental health. Good mental health. It's enlightening. I like to learn. And she saw, hey, I like to learn too. This is desirable to make one wise. But wisdom and technology can go too far, can it not? Technology, intellect, knowledge can harm. In the wrong way, in the wrong hands, in the wrong place. Intellect and knowledge can be very hurtful, as we're discovering today through the technology we carry in our back pocket. It's an amazing tool. But it can hurt. It can hurt. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. First Corinthians 13, here we're in the love chapter. I mean, everybody likes the love chapter. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. I mean, if my prophetic ability, I can understand mysteries that the ordinary man or woman can't. I have so much knowledge, but I don't have love. Nothing. She saw that this was desirable to make one wise. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something and yet he does not know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Knowledge is not the answer. Knowledge, technology, intellectual stimulation, you being able to process mental health, this is not end game. And if you go too far with it, you create a nuclear bomb or cyber attacks. Technology and intellect and knowledge is just like food, is just like beauty. Put it in the wrong hands and it's harmful. It's harmful. It's sinful. And this will get you, as it did her, a curse. A curse. So what do we do with this situation now where she sees it as necessary, helpful, beautiful, desirable in every way, and yet wrong? Wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us a bit of insight, but I'll be honest with you, it's way more than this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. That's a good truth. It's all lawful. It's all there. But not everything builds you or your family or your husband or your wife up. And that is the relationship. We are here to build each other, to present each other before our Lord. But this is so much more than that. This is more than, hey, this doesn't build me up. Because the woman looked at this fruit and says, this does build me up. This is good for food, and food is good. This is amazingly beautiful. It touches and moves my soul in a deep, deep way. And it is intellectually stimulating, mentally healthy, enlightening. So much so, he said, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And it is totally 100% sinful. Sinful. By every human measure and test, and listen to this, by every human measure and test, this fruit looked good and was good. By every human inclination, by every human deduction, by every human rationale and reasoning, this piece of fruit, whatever it was, looked very helpful to this relationship, to the man and to the woman, and it was wrong. It was sinful, and it cost them dearly. Can you grab this lesson with me? Can you grab this lesson with me? A man and a woman are going to have to be filled with the Spirit and come together and to walk this life in such intimacy and closeness that when they come to something, anything in your life, and by every human measure, it is good, beautiful, and desirable, and for you to say, babe, something's telling me this is not right. This is wrong. And I know by every measure, anything I see on TV, anything I'm reading in the paper, anything I've pulled up on the internet, anything my most brilliant friends said, this is okay. This is good. And you and your spouse have to say, no. No. I call it the invisible, unknown, misunderstood no from God. It's going to take a mature faith. It's going to take you being filled with the Spirit to look at this thing we'll call fruit, whatever it is, and to see everything there as amazingly soul-stirring, healthy, and go, it's not what God wants. It's wrong. It's more than that. It's sin for me to dip into this bowl. And that's where we are today. That's exactly where we land today. We, as people, as a nation, as cities, as churches, as families, we have come to this point where we want to be like God. And we look, and with every drop of rational, soul-stirring reasoning, we look at this and say, all things are lawful, and who's to say it won't build up? And God says, I know you can't see it. I know you can't understand it. I know there's a bit of unknown, but I'm telling you it's wrong. I'm telling you it's more than wrong, it's sin. Will you trust me? This is a faith issue. When everything says yes, good, you trust God for that invisible, unknown no. This is not good for you. It's flashing. This is good for you. This feels good. This tastes good. This looks, everything is just like bathing you, this big waterfall. And finally, oh my, this is amazing. And God says, it's not good for you. This is not good. It will take a Spirit-filled person and persons to grasp this lesson from this day in this garden. But for you to be able to take this into your home, into your relationships with this Spirit-filled, serving, submitting intimacy, to come together and have that Spirit so control you both that you go, man, I am knocked off my feet. This is so good. Oh, the kids need this, honey. The kids could really, this would help the kids, honey. And you'd go, no. God said, no. It's not good. That's going to take a person of immense spiritual maturity. I'm here to tell you it's doable. I'm here to tell you God would not tell us these things if it wasn't doable. If it wasn't taking us back to the garden in the same place she was day after day after day after day, and God saying, you can do this with the Spirit and the Word of God. You can do this together. This is doable. If you really want to know the intimacy and the beauty of relationship and of family, men, if you want to see the absolute amazing beauty of your woman, follow this. She's worth it. She's worth it. Ladies, if you really, really, really want your home in Christ, trust Him. Follow it. Even when you can't see what's on the other side, Believe him. Finally, I would say in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. You and I, we kind of read through this because it's what we do as Americans in 2021. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. She wasn't given a name until now. There will be and there is fruit that isn't fruitful. And it's invisible. You can't figure out why this fruit could not be good for you or your family. There is fruit that is not fruitful. And there is fury that is supposed to be family because of these chapters in our Bible. And only in Christ can we find the family that God designed and created. Only in Christ. But it's there. The chance is there. The opportunity is there for you to make something incredibly special in your life. And finally, I would say there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness that sometimes feels like surgery, but there is forgiveness. It's a bit humbling, and it's a bit even painful somewhat. Some of our loved ones here, as Darlene has had part of her skull cut off the back to get to that vessel that was plugged to remove that life-threatening injury. There will be pain and fear as Norma goes to Indy to have that mitral valve clip. And sometimes forgiveness can feel a bit like that, but it is so healthy for us. It is so good for us. God is so good to us. And Adam forgave his wife, and he named her Eve. Not because she's a lame woman who can't just keep her mind and her business to herself, and she had to listen to that stupid snake and now look where you've got us. No, he named her Eve because she's the mother of all living. And that is such a compliment and such a respectful thing. It is such a thing that after all this takes place, he looks at her and he says, I'm going to name you Eve because there's life in you. You're not a birthing person. You are Eve, the mother of all living, and I love you, and I respect you, and I forgive you. And we're going to do this together. He had named the animals. He had already named the animals. And now Adam names his wife. The man called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of the living. There is life. There is life in forgiveness. It may hurt. It may humiliate you. It may disturb. But there is life in forgiveness. In our homes, when one has attempted to take control, to rule, when there have been mistakes, and there will be mistakes, there will be sin in our homes. Forgiveness may feel like surgery, but there is life in it. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. They were trying. They were trying to cover their sin. They were trying to cover their humiliation. They still went to church and everybody said, hey, how's it going? And they said, we're great. How are you? And man, it was a disaster when they got to the car. They were trying to cover it, but everybody knew something is not right. And so God made for them skins and covered their sin in the right way. But can you imagine how that hurt Adam and Eve for that matter? Because you remember when I told you, they didn't eat each other. They ate plants. There had been no death. Oh, look, the leopard ate that sheep over. No, there was none of that. They were eating leaves. They were all just one big happy family. And Adam named them Bunny, Bambi. Adam named them. And now God hands him a skin and says, here, put this on. And he goes, It hurt. I just was feeding and petting and caring for that and gave him some branches and we were just laying in that pasture. Here, put this on. Oh, it hurts. Sometimes forgiveness hurts. But it is so healthy and so healing. And our covering of our sin is not sufficient. And there are way too many in the household of God who cover their sin, who go it alone, who gut it out, who I'll handle this. Nobody has to know. And everybody knows you're still hurting. You're still hurting from what happened, aren't you? 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you're still hurting. You've never confessed the pain, the sin. You're trying everything you can to put on a happy face, but it'll never be sufficient until you confess and repent and give it to God and let Him cover what's gone on. And that is absolutely amazing, absolutely beautiful, that we, as disturbed little humans as we are, can somehow get back in some way to that intimacy and amazement of the garden in our relationships and in our homes, it is possible. It is possible because of God's love and God's beauty and God's healing. Because of His grace and mercy, He wants our homes to look just like that. Go back to Genesis 1 through 3 and design your relationships that way. Ladies, thank you for being mothers. For being a mother of life. I don't care what they say. I don't care what a transgender, I don't care what. I don't care what they call you. There's still only one half of this human race who can give birth, and that is a woman. That is a woman. You can dress like a giraffe, but only the woman gives life. Thank you. Thank you for bringing the amazement and the beauty and the life to our families. We love you.